Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening service. Before we begin, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering for worship. May our time together honor you and bless us as we hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. He is so precious to me. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Our scripture reading, this will be Paul's letter to the people that we are going to learn about in the book of Acts. So this is referring to those special people who came to know the Lord first there at Philippi. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the summer sunshine and the rain. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for our forgiveness and reconciliation to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and his ministry of helping us understand and apply Bible truths to our lives. Lord, help us to become more like our Lord Jesus. You know, Lord, that we are busy people. We have lots of inside chores to do and outside chores. We have ministry involvements. We have many family responsibilities. And sometimes it's a challenge to keep all these in their proper perspective. And we need you to guide what our priorities in life should be for each day. And our missionaries need that kind of guidance from you too, Lord. They probably have many ways that they could invest their time. And only you know what are the best ways to invest it that would bring fruit and satisfaction for their labors. And so we pray for them as we support them with our financial gifts and through prayer. And on this Sunday of the year, it's the day that is set aside for us to remember persecuted believers around the world. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And Lord, we do acknowledge that those who know you in other places of this world, who are under such pressure and persecution and in danger of their lives, they are in the same body of believers, your church, as us. And so, Lord, we bring them before you and pray that your grace will be with them, protection over them, deliverance as is needed in the way that you know is best, and that the word of truth will go forth in those lands, no matter what the enemies of the cross may try to do to stop your work. We pray for our own government leaders at the various levels of government. May they humble themselves enough to say, we don't have all the answers. We need your wisdom, Lord, for the issues that we face. And so, Lord, we pray for them and for ourselves to be vigilant in praying for them, because they have many pressures and temptations far beyond what we normally experience in the course of life. And we thank you for this congregation that we are privileged to be part of, And we ask that you show us each day and week and year what we should be doing, and that you will provide the resources that you know we need to accomplish those things. And so please fill us with your joy and peace and love as we continue in worship. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Like a river glorious.
Let us pray. Lord, we are here in your presence, and we want to open your word now and hear what your Spirit wants to say to us through your word. And so please help us to be attentive, both me as I speak and as you as a congregation listen, because you are the one, Lord, who above all are speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, because that's where we will be the whole message. Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, accompanied by Silas, Timothy, and Luke. The team has visited new believers at Derbe and Lystra. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. Then the team had some unusual guidance in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this took the team to Philippi, where they attended a riverside prayer meeting, apparently organized by women. After speaking to the women, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, a seller of expensive clothing. This woman and her household received Christ and were baptized. She invited the missionary team to stay at her house, and they accepted. So that's the previous sermon that I did. And now we're ready to resume the narrative at Acts 16, verse 16. And I'm first reading verses 16 through 18. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So what was the slave girl's problem? She had an evil spirit of divination that supposedly enabled her to tell other people's fortunes. Satan's strategy was to manipulate this girl in such a way that he could work through her to deceive as many people as possible with her fortune telling. The masters who owned the slave girl used her fortune-telling skill to make a profit at the expense of everyone who was deceived. In verse 17, though, the girl spoke the truth about the missionaries and their message when she said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, do you realize that Satan and his demons know the truth about Jesus? They know the truth about his messengers. In this case, they use a slave girl to affirm that Paul and his team are God's servants who are proclaiming the way of salvation. Does that cause you to scratch your head? Yeah, mine too. Why would the evil one have such a seemingly counterproductive strategy? Well, as I thought about it, maybe you, as you think about it, you have a different answer. But my thinking is that Satan wants to confuse both the proclaiming and the hearing of the gospel. And when he can get disreputable people to speak the truth, that causes shame on the truth and those who say they believe that, okay? If you can get a bad person, an immoral person, a demon-possessed person, and people know this person is even to say the truth, then that is a bad reflection on the truth. Now, maybe there are other explanations of this, but I'm thinking that Satan's idea is, I can get these people who hear these disreputable people speaking the truth, if they say something that's true, I can get them to turn off all preachers. Turn off the gospel, not even think about it anymore, and say, well, that's phony, it's bad, and whatever. Okay? So, maybe there's a better explanation, but that's the one that I came up to. Now, there's another question that I asked myself as I thought about this incident. Why would the slave girl cooperate with the evil spirit by following the missionaries for many days? Okay, she didn't just do this one time. The passage here says many days, day after day. Every time Paul and those other people were out there trying to preach the gospel, this girl would appear. Now, it's possible the demon could have been forcing her to do this. But I'm just thinking, I'm speculating, sorry. Maybe there was a positive reason why she went every day to do this. I'm thinking maybe she wanted freedom from the demon that was oppressing her and using her. Maybe she hoped that Paul would do something, or Paul's God would do something to deliver her. Now this makes me think about things today. We have people who rail against God and the Bible and Christians and godly living. And yet, isn't it possible that in their heart of hearts, they are secretly hoping that somehow they can be delivered from whatever is controlling them and driving them? They won't let that on to you or me. But sometimes I think the people that yell the loudest against Christ and Christians and all this have something they're doubting in their heart of hearts. And they're looking for an answer, even if they won't admit it. And possibly this is what was with this girl. Yes, she was being used by the demon. Yes, she was speaking the truth, and the demon hoped and Satan hoped that it would, you know, be against the gospel and set it back and all the rest. But maybe the girl was hoping that something good could come out of being there with those Christians and listening to them day by day, even though she was saying these things, which were true. It was true. Anyway, Paul, he's hearing this, okay? He doesn't know what's in the girl's heart, like you don't know what's in the hearts of the people that you see rail against Christ or the truth. And sometimes maybe they even are speaking some things that are true. We don't know what their hearts, but if day after day they are saying it so that we can hardly speak the truth ourselves, Paul is finding it a struggle to preach to people because there's this girl in the background all the time, over and over again, saying that thing, which was true, but it was obscuring the message. Well, finally, Paul's annoyance built to the point where it compelled him to act. And I think we're a bit like this too. Don't we put up with the bad behavior of people, the irritating things? We just put up with it as long as we can, and finally we can't take it anymore. And so then we have to do something about it. Well, in this case, Paul used the authority that he had in Christ. He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." He's not talking to the girl. He's talking to the demon. "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." The evil spirit did not come out because of Paul's power. The words Paul spoke truly in Jesus' name had God's power behind them. And it was God's power that delivered that girl. It wasn't Paul's power or his words. It was that his words expressed for the power of God to be at work, and it was. Well, since Satan interfered with people hearing and responding positively to the gospel in this Acts 16 incident, I can be pretty sure that Satan has similar strategies today. Wouldn't you think? That if he did it then, he's not just going to try his trick once. He's going to keep doing it. And I'm pretty sure he does it today. And I'll leave it for you to think about, maybe when you go home, what are the methods that Satan uses today to interfere with the communication of the gospel of Christ? And maybe you could think also, what do we need to do to try to counteract the things that Satan is trying to do today to prevent people from hearing the gospel? Many of us have specific people that we are concerned about spiritually. Satan seems to have them in his grip. Let's pray against the evil one and his strategies. And to pray in Jesus' name. It's not our prayers that's going to deliver those people. It's Jesus that we're praying to. He's the one who can deliver them. He is the power of God. God can do what we cannot do. Well, let's continue on. Acts 16, verses 19 through 24. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Satan doesn't take opposition quietly, and neither do his accomplices. The evil one incited exaggerated accusations by the masters of that girl who was fortune-telling for them. Their accusation was, Paul and Silas aren't just depriving us of our fortune-telling prophet. Their message was, they're troubling the whole city. They're trouble for all of us. You all should be against them. These accusations were followed by a rush to injustice by the magistrates. And as I read the scripture right now, sometimes you notice things that I didn't notice before. That it was the magistrates who tore off their clothes and then commanded them to be beaten. So it wasn't just the magistrates sitting back and saying, well, do this, you know. They were involved, right? Okay, just keep that in mind. Now, these city officials, one thing that the accusation was that they're doing things which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive it all. Just keep that in mind. That was part of the accusation. Now, the city officials, the magistrates, they should have done a thorough investigation of who are these men, Paul and Silas. They're new to our city. They should have really questioned them. Not just listened to the mob, but question them. So, who are you? Where do you come from? What are you here for? Let's see your driver's license. they should have really investigated them, but they didn't. If they had investigated, they would have found out something that related to the Roman customs that they were supposedly violating. Neglecting to ask those questions about Paul and Silas's identity would cause those magistrates big trouble a little bit later, and we'll get to that. The magistrates at this time, though, they let the emotion of the crowd that sided with the slave girl's master carry them along. The magistrates only heard one side of the case. You know, what kind of magistrate is this? Only listen to one side, then make a decision. That's exactly what they did. And so they jumped to the unjust decision to beat Paul and Silas with rods and then whips. The magistrates put such fear in the jailer that he put his new inmates in stocks in the inner prison. Okay? So they really put the pressure on the prison keeper too, so that he did the most he could do against them to make sure nothing happened. They didn't get away. Put them in the inner prison and put their feet in stocks. I don't have to describe stocks. You know what that is, okay? That's not too comfortable all day long on your back, that's for sure. But you have to sit up all the time. Okay. Well, the missionaries were enduring physical violence, the whipping, the beating, and the being in stocks. They learned firsthand that spiritual warfare can be costly, even painful. Well, here's a question for us. Could false accusations and legal injustice happen to Christians in Canada today? Could it? Think about that. I believe it is a possibility. Especially if we dare to speak out and act on issues that in some way irritate people who disagree with us. However, we should ensure that any suffering that we may experience as a result is actually for obeying Christ, not because of our bad attitudes and behavior. And sometimes I think Christians err in that way. They may be right. They may be speaking truth about whatever the issues are, but the way they are doing it is not Christian. So if you get rapped on your knuckles for doing it in an unchristlike way, then to some extent we're to blame. I think Peter talks about that in his letter. Okay, Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Paul and Silas had suffered horrible abuse just hours before. Their bodies were in pain, yet they were praying and singing. Instead of bemoaning the unfairness of it all, their focus was on God's presence with them. As the two missionaries were praying and singing, other prisoners were listening. They observed how these men responded to their suffering. What the other prisoners heard and saw was totally opposite to what they expected. How could Paul and Silas pray and sing while in such pain? Of course, we know God must have enabled them. He had a purpose for their suffering. I believe the words that Paul and Silas prayed and sang communicated truth about Jesus Christ. They were planting spiritual seeds in the minds and hearts of their fellow prisoners. Then there was a great earthquake, and the doors of the prison burst wide open. The whole prison burst open, it seems. Was that a coincidence? Or was God intervening? Did you know that the text doesn't say that God was the one who caused the earthquake? It doesn't say it. But the fact that the doors were opened at just that moment and everyone's chains were loosed is evidence of divine involvement. In fact, I can't think of any earthquake that would cause manacles off people's hands to come off, and you know, like this goes beyond coincidence. God must have done it. And when the keeper of the prison saw that the prison doors were open, what's he to think? He assumes all the prisoners have escaped. And being a loyal official of whatever his rank was, what his vows had been, "If you ever let anybody get out of this prison, you're in big trouble." And what had been said to him? He'd been threatened to the inch of his life, "If you let these two prisoners go, you are in real trouble." That's why he had them in the inner prison and in the stocks. And so he comes to a conclusion right now. It's better to commit suicide than to be executed for dereliction of duty. And that's what he was going to do. He was going to commit suicide. Fortunately for the jailer, Paul saw or heard him draw his sword and figured that he was about to kill himself. And at that moment, Paul shouts, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Not just Paul and Silas, we are all here. And that just-in-time information saved the jailer's life. Now, I don't pretend to be an expert on the psychology of those who attempt suicide today. Maybe there's somebody here who knows about such things. I don't really know much. But I suspect, like the Philippian jailer, these people are making a decision without knowing all the facts. Isn't that what the Philippian jailer was doing? He was making a decision that seemed reasonable to him in his distraught mind, but he didn't know all the facts. What fact didn't he know? All the prisoners were still there, right? He didn't know that fact, a pretty vital fact. But he didn't know it. That's why he was committing suicide, because he thought they were all gone. Okay, so there was a vital fact he didn't know. And I think that's the way it is today. There are people who suppose that their life is hopeless. They believe that nobody cares for them. But in reality, there are some who do care and want to help them. Now, if it happens that no caring person comes to the suicide person's mind, at least I can say with confidence that their Creator cares for them and loves them, and they could cry out to Him. And that's a fact. And that's a fact the person who's thinking of committing suicide isn't considering, that God loves him or her and wants to help them at this time. And He also wants to save their souls for eternity. How did the prison keeper know what to ask in his verse 30 question, where he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, how did he even know he needed to be saved? What would give him that idea? I suspect that the jailer was doing a little listening. I think he heard Paul and Silas praying and singing and was already thinking about what they were singing about and who they were thinking about. And he gleaned enough from that to know what he should ask. What must I do to be saved? And the missionary's answer to that question was concise and definite in verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, good as this answer is, the prison keeper and his household needed further explanation of the truth of the gospel. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? How does one believe in Him? What do people need to be saved from? Verse 32 says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." This instruction that was given must have included repenting of sin, trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they must have talked to him about being immersed in water to express personal commitment to Christ. Otherwise, the jailer and his family would not have been baptized, as verse 33 records. In other words, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is full of meaning. It is based on the act of God in history when Jesus died and rose again. Individuals respond to this sacrificial work by admitting their sin and trusting that Jesus is the Savior they need. And then they submit to believers' baptism as an expression of their faith in Christ. It is wonderful that God the Holy Spirit worked in the minds and heart of the prison keeper and his family when they heard this gospel message. For as soon as they learned that they could be forgiven and have new spiritual life through faith in Jesus, they gladly received Him. Is the Lord speaking to you about your need of Him? If so, please don't turn away from Jesus. Accept Him as the Savior who loves you and wants you to be in His forever family. Paul and Silas would have gladly told the new believers that their new personal relationship with Christ made them part of Christ's church at Philippi. You know, they would have been part of the family along with Lydia and her family and the other families that had come to know Christ over in the previous days. Well, after receiving the Lord Jesus, on that night, the prison keeper put his faith into practice. He gave Paul and Silas first aid. That showed he was sorry for what he and the legal system of Philippi had done to them. Paul and Silas did not choose to become prison inmates so that they could have an evangelistic ministry to the other prisoners. But in the plan of God, that's what ended up happening. That's what they were able to do. So, you and I get into pickles, hard times that we would rather not get into. And God knows some reason why we got into it or why we're in those circumstances. And He has a plan that in those circumstances, we are going to be a witness for Him. We're going to have opportunities we never dreamed we would have. Like Paul and Silas in the prison, singing and praying, not even thinking about that the prisoners are listening, the jailkeeper is listening, maybe his family was listening, who knows who was listening. But somebody was sure listening. And we have proof of that in the jailkeeper and his family coming to Christ. You and I need to take advantage of whatever opportunities may come to us to be a witness for Christ in our words and in our deeds. For God is at work in our world, and He wants to work through us to reach people with the good news of Christ. And as we have seen, the Lord can accomplish something, even through us going through hard times that we wonder why we got into it and wish we could get out of. But God wants to accomplish something through it. So now let's read on Acts 16, verses 35 through 40. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now I wonder why the magistrates decided to release Paul and Silas after only one night in jail. I suspect the magistrates putting Paul and Silas in jail was mainly to satisfy the mob. Now that the pressure was off and they could think more clearly, perhaps they hoped to get rid of the problem of these outsiders by just having them leave town. So get them out of here. The magistrates sending of the officers with the command to let these men go, I think might have been done to hide the magistrates' involvement in their release. You know how it is? Like they didn't mind being involved, I suppose, playing to the mob, tearing off their clothes, getting them beaten, sending them to prison and all that. They didn't mind that. But the next day, to be letting them go free? I'm not associated with that. You go and tell them. Okay? So that's kind of what their thinking was. But when the "you are free to go" message reached Paul through the keeper of the prison, his response was surprising. What would you have done? Would you have said, "I'm out of here," and you're gone? But that was not Paul. Instead of grabbing the opportunity for freedom, Paul decided to fight for the legal principles that the magistrates had violated. He now announces, "We, Paul and Silas, we are Roman citizens. We are Roman citizens. You magistrates beat and imprisoned us without a proper trial. Now, if you will admit that you were wrong, and you will come here to the prison and admit that you were wrong, and you release us from the prison, then we'll listen." But you're not going to do it from sitting in your office. You've got to come here. That's essentially, I'm amplifying it a bit, but I think that's basically what happened here. This news that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens shook the magistrates. They realized that they were responsible for a serious miscarriage of justice, and that could get them into big, big trouble. And so the magistrates had to humble themselves and come and personally beg Paul and Silas to leave the prison and their city. Now, once the injustice was acknowledged by the magistrates, Paul and Silas agreed to leave Philippi after going to Lydia's house and meeting the believers and encouraging them and doing all their business, and then left. These events suggest that Christians today should expect public officials to respect their rights as citizens. There may be times that we need to remind our authorities of their responsibility to citizens, even including us who are citizens. And us saying that you should treat us properly and rightfully is not just for our benefit as Christians. We are doing it for all other minorities. Christians are minority. You realize we are a minority in Canada. As like real Bible-believing Christians, we are in the minority. But there are other minorities who are not Christians, but they are minorities. And we need to speak to help them as much as us. So we want justice to be done to all people. And we should let our voice be heard. And if the legal system and law enforcement officials fail to uphold the principles of justice for everybody in the community, as they should, then next thing you know, we'll have the mob ruling, and then we will have a dictatorship right after that. That's how it is. Isn't that what happened in the French Revolution? You know, first the mob, then the dictator. So we don't want that. So how would you evaluate the Christian mission to Philippi? We've come to the end of the chapter. What would you say? Was it a success or a failure? Well, we'd have to admit that persecution did shorten the gospel ministry at Philippi. But that does not mean it was a failure. On the contrary, the good news about Jesus Christ certainly was proclaimed. Some people did repent of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. The magistrates and other officials at Philippi gained a new respect for Christians. And before the missionary team left the city, the faith of the believers was strengthened. That sounds like success to me. Now, admittedly, there was physical suffering for Paul and Silas, but I'm sure they felt that it was worth it. Their physical wounds would heal over time. And the spiritual work that God had done in the hearts of people will last for eternity. So it certainly was worth it. So are we willing to suffer whatever cost may be involved in us faithfully serving the Lord in our time and place? I hope so. God will make it worth our investment of effort and time and resources in His kingdom work. Although we are personally assured of a reward in heaven for faithful service, how successful would you say your work for Christ has been? How successful has my work been? We spend time and effort and resources and work hard day after day, and sometimes we wonder what is being accomplished. Anybody put their hand up with me? Have you ever wondered? Sure we have. We do wonder. What are the results positively from the efforts that we are putting in? But be assured, God is at work in ways that we may not have seen yet. I know that God would not have us doing what we're doing, you and your life and me and mine, if He didn't have some reason for it, if He wasn't bringing some fruit to pass. Sometimes we might hear about it 10 years from now or 20, or even in eternity, but it's worth it because it's God's work. Now, just because we don't see the fruit now, we should keep doing what we are doing. However, we shouldn't let that hinder us thinking about, are there better ways that God wants us to do it? Are there different ways that we should be expending our energy and resources? Can we do it more creatively? Or was what we are doing now may have been great then, but maybe it's not so great now. Okay, we should always be thinking of that. Lord, do you have a new way for us to do the same thing and to accomplish the same purposes that we've known that your goal was all along? So I think we should always be thinking about that. There are new ways to communicate the good news of Christ. There are other ways to disciple believers in growing in the faith besides what we have done in the past. And if God wants to show us those, we should listen and be involved in them as individuals and as a church. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we have learned from this Acts 16 and the ministry of Paul and Silas at Philippi. And as we heard at the beginning, there were other people that were there involved, but for some reason only Paul and Silas were the ones that got arrested and did all this in the prison. And so, Lord, here we are today. You know each of our circumstances. Some people may be under the pressure of the opponents of Christ. Some of us may not be experiencing that right now, but we have in the past or may in the future. But Lord, we want to, all of us, learn from what you did through your servants in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, and to believe that you are the same God, we have the same gospel, and you are doing the same work in this world. And so, Lord, we count it a privilege to be part of your team, and please bless your kingdom work through us and this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Day is dying in the west.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.